Good to be here. Good to be gathered as God's people with the topic we have this morning, with the goal of just praising God, remembering who God is, remembering all of our reasons that we bring, acknowledging that He's the giver of all those good things. I appreciate all that's been said this morning already. Jim's class fits so well with what we have to talk about today, because we're just looking at Jesus. We just want to point people to Jesus. We know the value of who He is. And so, like Andrew, we're just pointers. We're just people saying, He's over there. Let me take you to Him if necessary. But He's there. And He is the source of life. He's going to do amazing things when we get there. Like when the poor kid just had his lunch. He didn't have hardly much to eat. And Andrew brought him to Jesus, and 5,000 people are fed. That's what we do. That's what the church is supposed to be doing. And in our lessons, that's what we've been doing, looking at who Jesus is. Before we begin the lesson, let's go to the Father in prayer. Dear Lord, we are energized by the idea that You are not far off. You are a shepherd who guides. You are right before us. You're leading us as we follow You. We pray, Father, that we can see that image as clear as possible today through Your Word, through the words of Your Son, even more importantly. We thank You for that, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. We have been looking at Jesus from various angles, and we're going to look at least two angles today, because there's two different metaphors that Jesus uses when He talks about Himself in the passage we'll be in today. But as I said, this has been a study where we're hearing about Jesus from Jesus' own lips, His own words, His own metaphors for us to be able to get in there and understand why He came. And almost universally, they were misunderstood when first given. And the crowd doesn't get it. The disciples sometimes get it, often don't get it. But now we can put all the pieces together. We can understand the fullness and the richness of when Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. And that those who eat of Me and drink My blood, well, now we get it. We understand it. We understand what He's going to say, mean when He says, I am the resurrection and the life. We're going to get to that in a few weeks. And so we come to this now, and we can put all the pieces together. Today, Jesus is going to talk about Himself as the Good Shepherd. And I find it fascinating that when Jesus is looking at the crowd, we're going to look at a passage in Matthew, but when Jesus looks at the crowd, there's lots of things that come to mind, and there's feelings that are described in the Gospels as Him having. And very rarely is He overcome with rage over sin, or just coming down hard in condemnation on somebody because of their sins or their weaknesses. But really, what got to Jesus was that there was no shepherd. Let's look at Matthew chapter 9 here. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. Now, this is one of those verses that give us a broad sweeping summary of what Jesus was about. It doesn't tell us exact destinations, doesn't tell us an itinerary, but it tells what Jesus generally was doing all over the place. And so we get this summary. He's going in the synagogues, He's healing people. And so in a general sense, when He saw the crowds, He had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. So when He looked at the crowd, and it was a crowd full of sinful people, just like this is a crowd full of sinful people. I don't usually tell audiences that, but it's true, right? At least I see some nodding heads. Yes, we're all in the same boat here. And Jesus says, I look out and I'm not overwhelmed by the evil. He could have been, because He was the only sinless one in the bunch. He could have thrown the stones, as He said. Those without sin throw the first stone. But He looked in the crowd and He's overwhelmed by this idea that they have no shepherd. They're helpless and harassed. That's how this translation puts it. And he's just overwhelmed with it. He has compassion for them. And it's the same sentiment that God the Father, this was the sentiment of God the Son, God the Father has the same feelings in the book of Ezekiel. He looks down at His people and they have no shepherd. And so He takes chapter 34 and He tells Ezekiel, go talk to the shepherds of Israel. Go talk to the ones who are supposed to be leading My people, the ones who are supposed to be setting an example, walking out there and allowing people to follow them in My ways. Will you speak to the shepherds for Me? Because the problem is Israel is lost. They're like lost sheep. And this is what He has to say. So they were scattered, he's talking about the people of Israel, because there was no shepherd. And they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over the face of the earth with none to search or seek for them. So then verse 11 comes and God responds. He says, "For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out." And what Ezekiel didn't know, and what the crowd didn't know, even the disciples didn't know, was that God did come as the shepherd. And by John chapter 10, he finally turns to them and says, "I'm it. I'm the shepherd that you've been longing for. I'm the shepherd that you've been needing all this time. From the time of the Babylonian exile till now, you've had so little leadership that's been godly." So let's go to John chapter 10. That's where we're going to be for most of the time here. This is where Jesus is talking about himself as the good shepherd. So turn with me if you will. We're going to be beginning in verse 1. As Jesus speaks to the crowd. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice." So Jesus gives this example of a sheep pen, of a sheepfold, where they would keep the sheep for a time when they weren't, you know, wandering the hills and feeding them. And it was an enclosure, just like it's pictured here. This is from Ireland. And the ones in Israel would have been higher, and they would have had brambles and you know, thorny, you know, things that they just attached to the very tops of them to try to keep things like thieves away from the sheep. And they would have an opening. They would have a door, or they would simply have an opening where sometimes the shepherd would lay down and sit. But Jesus says, look, there's two kinds of people who enter a sheepfold. The people who will hop over the wall, who are imposters, who are not the correct leaders of the people, the leaders of the sheep, and then those who are the shepherd. And the gatekeeper says, yes, you're the one who should come in. And so he goes in, the sheep hear his voice, he calls out his own, and they know who he is. A stranger, Jesus says, they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. Well, there you go. They didn't understand. He would give them these illustrations. Sometimes they would get it. Sometimes they would not. But a stranger, he's not the shepherd, Jesus is saying. The sheep know the voice of the true shepherd. So he continues. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." And so that's our passage that we want to look at today. And we'll look at, what does Jesus mean? It's a metaphor. Every time you use a metaphor, well, there's a thing over here and a thing over here, and you're comparing the two. And Jesus says, my ministry, the reason I came to this earth was to be the kind of leader, the kind of person who steps into authority and shows the people where to go. And that's like a shepherd in these various ways. As far as we know, Jesus was never a shepherd. He was never an actual shepherd. He didn't keep sheep, as far as we know. He was a builder. He was a carpenter. At least he was trained that way, as his father was. But Jesus says, when you look around at shepherds, think of me, because that's what this relationship is like. Now, he uses a couple of different images here. So, in this passage, he says Jesus is the door. What did he mean by that? Well, they come in for rest and safety. They go out to be fed. He's the point that you come to, and you come in through Jesus to receive rest in that sheep pen. And then when it's time to go out, it's Jesus again who's there, and he leads you to pasture. He leads you to food and gives you sustenance, and gives you leadership. And so he's that hinge. He's that moment where there's coming in and there's going out. And he makes the point. He is the only way to be saved. He makes that abundantly clear. It's through me. You come through me. There's no other way. There's no other opportunity out there that is different from me. I am the Savior. I'm the one who has come. So Jesus is the door or the gate. He is also the good shepherd. And so there's going to be some people who say, now, Jesus, aren't you mixing your metaphors here? I mean, you can't be everything in this whole metaphor. And it's true. It is a mixed metaphor. There are some people who say, well, you know, maybe he's talking about, you know, when the shepherds would lay in the door and they would, you know, be that barrier between the sheep. I don't think so. I think he just says, when you look at it from this perspective, I'm the shepherd. When you look at it from another perspective, I'm the door. Because let's not forget, he's also the lamb. I'm the lamb of God, right? He's also the thief in the night. He describes himself as a thief in the night. And here, he's not the thief. He's the shepherd. And so, yes, there's, from different angles, from different ways of looking at the same setting, the same circumstances, you might be able to pull in, you know, different analogies. There was a poster that had a mixed metaphor when we were doing VBS this past year. And if you saw this poster and read it, it had to have given you chills. It gave me chills, because it's about the U.S. Navy, and it describes them very well. Sometimes we rush in after the storm. Sometimes we are the storm. You don't want the Navy storming down on you. Trust me. Trust me. But sometimes we go in as the rescuers. Sometimes we bring the destruction that then people must be rescued from. Because that's our job. That's what we do as the Navy. So Jesus says, depending on how you look at this, you know, you can understand I'm the good shepherd or I'm the door for the sheep. But when he describes himself as the shepherd, he says, you know, he knows his sheep by name. Strangers, imposters, thieves, those who are trying to act like the Messiah, people can pick up on the fact that they're false. They're not telling the truth. I am the true shepherd. I'm the one who comes and can lead the people. His sheep know his voice. He leads them out. He lays down his life for his sheep. He defends his flock from enemies. And then he'll be calling the other sheep and forming one flock. So you can see, if you think about what Jesus came to do, this all fits together with what he said his mission was here on earth. He came to establish a group of people who would be his flock. They would be the people who would listen to him, get leadership from him, receive protection from him, get sustenance from him, safety and security from him. All of these things, Jesus says, summed up by the fact that I'm the good shepherd. I came to lead you because you needed it. Back then, Israel needed a shepherd. It is no different today. It simply isn't. There is no leader like Jesus. There's never been a leader like God the Father. And God the Son came and he said, I'm now him. I'm the answer to the problem Ezekiel described. I'm here to lead my people. Whether it be you, the Israelites, who finally hear my voice at Pentecost, or you, Gentiles, like you Gentiles out in America 2,000 years later, you're part of my flock, and I'll keep bringing them in. Keep leading them and bringing them blessing. So what are some conclusions we can draw here? First of all, no other door will do. This is made very clear in Acts as the apostles are reflecting on what Jesus came to do. This Jesus, this is Paul preaching to a crowd in chapter 4. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus is the door. He's the door, singular. There are no other doors. There is no other way to receive the blessings that Jesus offers, to receive eternal life, to receive the salvation and grace and reconciliation that Jesus offers. There's no other source. There's no other way. No matter what you hear on the internet. Because you can hear all kinds of crazy things. For instance, this was from not a scholar, not from, you know, sometimes I quote people who have published things in books. This was just a comment on a blog. But it sums it up so well. And this person said, all religions teach the same things. It's how each religion is interpreted that makes it different. If you follow any religion persistently, it will lead you to a peaceful and happy life. I would wager a bet that most people in your life who aren't too serious about their religious beliefs probably adopt something like this as their belief system. That whatever you do, if you do it persistently and you go after peace and you love people, then it's all going to be fine and you're going to have a peaceful and happy life. It's like saying, as the old saying was, all roads lead to Rome, which was true at a certain time. It was true, because Rome was the capital of the empire. And so the roads of Europe were designed to bring people to and from the capital. So if you follow any road, and you just stay persistent, you know, you pursue happiness, pursue life, you'll get to Rome, you'll get there eventually. What Jesus describes here, though, is quite different. And if we want to make another analogy, another metaphor, the better way to say it, Jesus' way of saying it, would be that one boat leads to Liberty Island. That's what Jesus is saying. One boat. Did you know only one boat leads to Liberty Island? It's an island, and that's where the Statue of Liberty is, all right? And it's a national park. I think it might be the smallest one. I mean, that island is a national park. But you can only get there by one boat. You could try to take a boat there, and then these guys would show up. This is not the Navy, this is the Coast Guard now, but their weapons are just as effective. Those mounted guns are no joke. They're not messing around. You don't do that. You don't just hop on a boat and head over to Liberty Island because you feel like it today. You have to go to a specific place. You have to go through security before you get on the ferry. You get on the ferry and you take. Then as soon as you step off that ferry on that tiny little island, you go through security again if you want to get close to Lady Liberty. And that's it. There's no discussion. It's not like, well, I have a different idea about how to get to the Statue of Liberty. No, no, no. This is not up for discussion. We're not messing around here. And I don't see protesters. You know, I don't see people saying, I have a boat. Why can't I get to that island? It's just, that's the way to do it. There's one way if you want to walk on that island. And Jesus is saying, look, there was only one way you were going to ever be with my Father. It was as if I were to come and make amends for you. If I were to come as a human being, and as a human being, offer a sacrifice that would finally pay for the sin in your life. That was it. And so, of course there's only one way. Because I was the only one who could do it. I was the only shepherd who could lay down his life for real, for the sheep. In fact, I would guess that Jesus would say that he is more of a shepherd than a regular shepherd. That all the shepherds who came before are an imitation of the true shepherd who lays down his life. By the way, this is what all the roads look like in Europe now. They all lead to Rome, but I mean, they all lead everywhere. So that's actually a realistic portrayal. You might say they all lead to Moscow, but that gets very political because that's what that spiderweb over there looks like. All right, next thing. Know his voice, follow his lead. That's what we are called to do. Because we're sheep. Okay? And some of us are shepherds. And pretty much all of us are shepherds in our own ways and whoever we lead. But for the most part, all of us are sheep. When it comes to Jesus, we follow him. We follow his lead. Where are you going to lead me next? Where are you taking us now? What decisions do I need to make? Paul gives a very interesting description. He's actually never uses the word shepherd. I'm just double checking. No, he doesn't use the word shepherd about Christ. But he describes how it is that we follow him more closely. Look at what he says here. Let the peace of Christ. I'm just going to underline the places where he tells us clearly what to do here. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let that be what is ruling. Put that on the throne of your heart, in other words. The peace of Christ. To which indeed you were called in one body. Remember, called, the shepherd calls his own and the sheep follow his voice. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Take the word of Christ and let it get in there and dwell in your heart. Let it put down roots in your heart. And let it prosper you. Let it abundantly enrich your spiritual life with each other. And teach each other. Let it be that Jesus' words are what we would go back and forth between us, so we can sharpen each other, so we can help each other grow. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. No matter what you do on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, whatever you do during the week, do it in his name. Do it because you're following the shepherd. By his lead, be the best you can be. Be the person that, as we said last week, turns around, that some others turn around and give glory to God because of the work that you do. And finally, a word to leaders. Shepherd his way. As I mentioned, if you think about it, most people in this room are leaders, even if it's, our households and our children. And I don't mean that in a diminutive. That is humongous. That is huge. Maybe the most important leadership that goes on in the world. But remember what Jesus says. There's a transition. Jesus is certainly the shepherd. I am the good shepherd. But by the end of the Gospel of John, he's looking at Peter. And you know that scene when he asks Peter if he loves him three times, and Peter has to say, yes, I love you, Lord. And there's that interesting exchange. It's really a restoration of Peter after the three denials. He's able to say to Jesus that he loves him three times. But he also says this to him after he says, I love you each time. He says, okay, Jesus to Peter. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him, tend my sheep. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. He's saying, Peter, I'm making you a shepherd. I'm the good shepherd. But in the meantime, until I get back, I'm appointing you as a shepherd. Your task is going to be taking care of my sheep. So I want you to shepherd my way. Peter has stepped into this role. By the time we get to 1 Peter, he refers to himself this way. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. He's the chief shepherd. But whoever here leads somebody else, he's saying, shepherd my way. There's a way you can do it. You can be selfish about it. You can be grasping about it. You can, as he says here, do it for shameful gain. But instead, shepherd my way, those of you who are leading others. So let's look at some questions based on the way Jesus described himself. Are you trusted by those who follow you? And I'm talking to you. I'm talking to us. Do the people who follow us, who look to us for leadership, do they trust you? Have you earned trust over time? Have you been honoring and respectful of the trust given to you? Jesus says, my sheep are just going to know me because it's a relationship. I love my sheep. I care for my sheep. Not like the hired hands. So, do you know and care about the ones you lead? Do you know? Do you know what problems are going on in their lives? Do you know? Do you look at your children and do you study them? Do you look for things that are changing about them? Do you look for reactions to things that may have happened at school or happened with a friend? Do you know them? And do you care? Do you care enough to actually step in and help? When trouble comes, Will you stay or turn away? Will you stay in it? Will you face it as a leader, as somebody who's called to shepherd? A hired hand says, this is not my flock. Whoa, I'm not getting my hands dirty. I'm not going to endanger myself. The shepherd instead lays down his life. And so, what will you do if leading requires personal sacrifice? Jesus talks about, as a shepherd, I'm willing to lay down my life for the sheep. And it's interesting because I know of some fathers who would say, yeah, I would do that. I would step in front of a speeding car for my child. But that same father can't take the time to listen to his children, to have a conversation about how things are going. Sometimes it's easier to have the idea that I would die for my children than it is to make a connection with my children, to speak to them, to care about them. There's mothers who would dive into freezing water to save their children, but on a day-to-day basis, there's no discipline. They're raising wild animals, and they think they're doing their children a favor. Do you love your children enough to give them a good example, to discipline them when necessary, to raise good children? That's what a good shepherd will do. When I worked at the bank, there was a lady, a fellow teller, and when there was nothing going on, we would just stand there and talk, and she said that she had a great Saturday. This was a Monday. She said, I had a great Saturday. Me and my son went to the movies, and we went to the movies all day long. And I said, oh, okay. That gets expensive. She said, no. We buy a ticket at the beginning of the day, and then we just hop from theater to theater with whatever we want to see. And my mouth was just hanging open. Do you know what you're teaching your children? Just by example, just by the snickering of, okay, now we're going to run into this place. Are you shepherding his way? Are you allowing the people who follow you to see the face of Christ? Are you showing that genuineness, that care, that concern? What will you do if leading requires personal sacrifice, going beyond? Jesus came to say, I am the good shepherd. Come to a people who need one, who need leadership. He then turned to Peter and he said, shepherd my people. He turns to us and he says, be the kind of shepherds that lead people to me, that point to me. And not just with words, but with their actions, with how you model your life. Will people come to the shepherd because of you, the chief shepherd, because of your leading? I believe that opportunity is there for all of us. And as we lead, as we try to care for with compassion the people put in our charge, that God will bless those efforts. And he'll continue to take the problems and cause them to turn out to his glory. Because no flock in here is perfect. And this whole flock, we're not perfect. Our leaders are not. But we follow a perfect chief shepherd. If you need to come to God the Father this morning with a heart that says, I want to follow you more closely. I want to be a sheep that is not just a sheep in word, but is a sheep in deed. Then come as we stand and sing.